We are blessed this morning to have Brother Dale Heisey with us from Costa Rica. And I'm sorry I can't say that the name of the town that you live in. Can you tell me again?
Marsella.
And he is the lead pastor there, the bishop there at Marsella. And he is also the director, I should say, maybe his actual title is president of the board of Publicadora La Merced, which is where Brother Dwayne Nisley works. And Brother Dale is there a good bit of the time in as a staff member as well. Brother Dale has a varied background, and I guess what I know about that is sort of is really pretty insignificant at this point, because we talked about other things last night and I failed to get who he really is, except that he is Dale Heisey and he is a servant of the Lord, and we'd like to lift him to the throne of grace as he comes and ministers to us. The Lord bless you, Brother Dale.
And it is a special joy to be in this service this morning. And I do not feel like I have a lot of connections with the congregation at center, but I was greatly relieved and felt welcomed as I walked in the door. And right in front of me was a chart. There was a map of the world. And there was a sign above that map encouraging those who read this sign to pray for these people who are pictured around this map. So I walked over there and started to look. And there I found a picture of a dear young sister. He just wrote me a letter just a few days before we left to come up here. And I wonder if maybe Sister Jana was a member of this congregation here. I don't know if that might be the way it is. Yes. And she has been a very special person in our lives. And some 18 years ago, we were together. And as plans were being made there for what was turned out to be her ongoing work in El Resbaladero at the clinic there. And so I worked this very close to our hearts. And so it's been a real joy to have known her. And then we have this Yoder family with us down there in Costa Rica. And I think some of their family are well known to your community here. So we have a few connections there. I think most of you know Brother Dwayne. I suppose there's no one in Costa Rica that I work with more closely than with Brother Dwayne Nisley. And if I would, writing that obituary back there, I guess I would like if my obituary would look like probably Brother Dwayne's will look like sometime. And I have a long way to go if I'm going to accomplish that, because we are so very different, but I would like to be more like he is. And a special person to me, very, very much so. Your congregation and community has had some very, very deep experiences lately. And sitting here this morning listening to your testimonies, my mind went back to the year 1975. My wife and I had walked down the stairs from an upstairs bedroom. We had just put our 2-year-old son to bed. And as we walked down the steps together, she looked at me, I looked at her, and we kind of had a common agreement that we have here. We just put to bed a son that we will never be able to keep. When he learned to talk, one of the first things he did when he learned to talk was he learned to pray. And to hear that boy pray before he went to sleep that night was a very touching . 14 years later, my wife pulled a sheet from his face as he was lying under a tree on the yard in front of Brother Jacob Hirschberger's house. And she kissed his now cold cheeks. And We went into the house and sat down on a couch. And she looked at me and she said, "We knew it, didn't we, Daddy?" And I want you to know that there's triumph in that. There's victory. There's great blessing. And I'm sure that your family that had this experience during these past days could give you a similar testimony. So I want to encourage you with those words. I don't think that the announcement about the 12:30 lunch appointment was necessarily intended to be a license for an extended message this morning. But I thinking of so large a congregation, and someone told me that there are possibly as many as 8 ordained men in this church. And seeing the size of this young people's group and the many families you have here, and then this just listening to the announcements would indicate to any visitor in your congregation that there's certainly a lot of activity. And someone is responsible for a very large investment in God's kingdom here. And I can hardly imagine it to be otherwise, but what if a congregation is this size and this involved? They're probably in the recesses and the crevices of all this operation, there are probably some hearts with some deep needs. And so I want to begin this morning with a little illustration, and I cannot make this as vivid as I would like to. But Brother David told me that in a pasture behind his property, Brother David M. here, he has some sheep out there, he said. And this is the fall of the year instead of the spring of the year. And so I did not ask him to go out to the sheep this morning and pick up a lamb. And what I would like to have done was had him stand here holding this lamb in his arms. And I'd like all of you to sit here and watch him. I'd like you to sit here and look at him holding this lamb. I'd like you to just take a look at that picture. And then I'd like for you pastors, and you dear brothers and sisters, and you fathers of children, and teachers of the school, and these committee members, and these planners of activities, to realize that you're working with hearts all over the place and every day. And as you think about the people that you're responsible for, I'd like you to look at Brother David M. holding that lamb. Now, in the Spanish language, the word shepherd and pastor is the same word. In your language, you have 2 different words for that. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the heart of a shepherd. And I think I'll just read here from 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse 14. This is Samuel talking to Saul here. We're just breaking into that conversation. He has a word from the Lord to deliver to the king. And verse 14 says, "But now thy kingdom, that Saul's kingdom, shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because that because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Now, David was a shepherd in every sense of the word. And not only was he a shepherd of sheep, but he was a shepherd that had God's heart as he was shepherding. He shepherded with the heart of God. Or he pastured his people with the heart of God. I'd like you to read some more verses now in the 16th chapter. And we'll read here from verses 7 through 13. And here we have Samuel anointing, or looking for someone to anoint here in the house of Jesse. And he was not sure which one of these 7 or 8 sons of Samuel was to be anointed. I say 7 or 8 because at one place they mentioned 7 sons of Jesse. Another place it mentions 8 sons. I'm not quite sure how many he had. It might be that it was referring to the 7, not including David in that particular account. But verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." You see, and I will just pause here and say, look at his heart. Don't look at his wallet. Look at his heart. Don't look at his position. Look at his heart. Don't look at his last name or his pedigree. Look at his heart. Don't look at his assets. Look at his heart. Don't look at his accomplishments. Look at his heart. These are mistakes we make. Look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart of a shepherd. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Why do we have this word this in those verses? Why don't we have the word him? Why? Probably for 2 reasons. God does choose him. He chooses everybody. There's a place for everyone. God refuses none. But what we have here, this that we have here, is not what God is looking for. And I guess the question is, when God looks at me, does he find this that he is looking for? And when he looks at you and passes by you, does he find this that he's looking for? Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Then Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this is the story as we have it. God made his own comments about David in the 78th Psalm. I'm going to just read what God said as he wrote his commentary on the life of David. And this person, this king, this shepherd, after his own heart, this man who had a shepherd's heart. I'm going to read here verses 70 to 72. This is God's evaluation. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. These are very interesting words. A shepherd who was jealous of his sheep. He was jealous for God. A man who in his ministry and in whose shepherding care, some of the worst were able to come. The rejected of society, the refuse that nobody else wanted, were able to come to David. And this shepherd king had a heart that made room for and blessed and included such people as that. Did you ever notice that in 1 Samuel 22? Do you mind turning there? I'll read the first two verses. And notice what this says. David therefore departed thence. He's now escaping from Saul. He's out there in that wilderness, hounded from place to place and being chased from cave to cave and from one mountainside to another. And escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. What kind of a church population? What kind of a membership? What would happen if you'd have it here at the Center AM Church, a group of people like this, and you have the moving vans moving in here, you have people looking for properties in this community to become part of this congregation. The people that are in debt come around here, they got bills all across the country, and they leave their accounts and they have their credit cards maxed out, and they come to Center for a congregation. You got people over there that are disfellowshipped, they can't get along with where they are, and they come over here and look to these eight pastors in this congregation to take care of their needs and provide some kind of future for them, and you fill this church with people like that. And I think of the heart of a shepherd. I think of someone who loves those people, the ones that couldn't make it in life, the ones that are not getting along where they are, the ones that don't really have a chance. I preach a week of meetings in a congregation some year and a half or two ago, and I noticed something very unusual in this church. I just noticed something unusual. I thought I was sensing something as we went through that week. You know, you walk into a place and you don't know what goes on in there. And I began to notice some of the people who were in this congregation. I was surprised to find them there. The last I knew, they lived here or someplace else in the United States. And here they are in this congregation. And now the last meeting is over. It's a Sunday night. And the congregation is all there. And I think there's about three more people standing in the foyer. And there stands the bishop of the congregation. He's right inside the door. I walked up to him and I just felt I should say something to him. And I said, "Brother, if God gives you a choice and says to you, 'Brother, I give you an opportunity. You can be one of two things. Which do you want to be?' You can be a well-known and a highly appreciated evangelist. Or you can be a pastor that loves and cares for people. You choose." I said, "Brother, I'm sure I know what you would choose. And I want to encourage you and what God has given you here to do in this church." We left that meeting house, got in the car, drove to someone's home who wanted to have a late evening supper with us before we left early the next morning. There were about three other families at that home. They were sitting in the living room as the ladies were getting their last preparations finished at the table. I said, "I just have a question for you, brother." And I said, am I observing correctly here?" And I made an observation, and one of the brothers says, "Yes, Brother Dale, that is the reason why we're here. We're a bunch of offfalls. We're a bunch of refuse. We've had problems, and we found somebody who loved us the way we were. And that's why we're here." And I think of the Statue of Liberty, standing there over Liberty Island, and that statue is lifting up with a mute voice, with silent eyes. She's lifting up a torch. And there's Emma Lazarus wrote that poem that's written on a pedestal down there at the bottom of that statue. And at the end of that poem, it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your uttered masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." I think every man's got a harvest shepherd. Should have those words written across his ministry. And those that cannot make it anyplace else should be able to make it with David. They should be able to make it with Jesus. The lame, the blind, the lepers, the widows, the Samaritans, the publicans, the mess of society. And David had the heart of a shepherd. Do we call him the sweet singer of Israel? We have phrases in our Bible like this. We have the house of David. We have the son of David. We have the seed of David. We have the root of David. At least two times in the book of Revelation, we have the city of David. We have the throne of David. We have the tabernacle of David. But God, in these verses that I read to you this morning, said something else. He said, "My servant David." You know, all those other things cannot be said about you and I. No one's ever going to talk about the throne, the tabernacle, the root, the seed of us, those of us who are here. But that, those words from God can be said about any one of us who are here. "My servant David." And put your own name in there. God can say that. God ought to be able to say that about us. A man after my own heart. A man who knows my heart. A man who is caring for the my needy people and doing it with my heart. What a joy just to think about those words. Now when we think about the heart of a shepherd, just what are we talking about? And you all know, I'm sure, by this time you are so well read here in this congregation and taught. You certainly are aware of the fact that more important than what we do is the spirit with which we do it. It's important that these 9 young people be duly and carefully instructed in the doctrines of the Bible and of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's very important that they receive that information. It's very important that they be, that someone take a personal interest in them. But they will probably far better remember the spirit with which that was done than what they'll remember the lessons that were taught. And long after you forget, a meeting you had with someone, what all you talked about, what all you did there, you remember the spirit with which you conducted that visit. The atmosphere that was left behind, the feeling you had in your heart when the whole thing was over. And sometimes we fight for words, do not know what to say. Sometimes we don't have the capacity to understand situations. But there never needs to be a doubt about the spirit we bring to a grieving father and mother beside a casket. Or the spirit we bring to an erring youth who is struggling and maybe finding themselves wandering away from the things of the Lord. I think of Brother David here holding that lamb. I don't know if you can still see him standing here holding this lamb. I try to hold a lamb, not literally in my arms, but you'll understand what I mean when I say that we drove to the airport on Friday morning to come up here for a wedding. And we had about a 2-hour ride, and I asked an 18-year-old sister, struggling person in our congregation, one of our youth girls, to ride along with us out to the airport. I wanted to, in one sense of the word, hold her in my arms one last time. And she's going through a tremendous struggle in her life. And so, yes, she would be glad to go along. I had a chance to talk to her. And according to what my wife told me after we got into the airport, I don't know if she understood all my words. I'm not sure if my words were as wisely chosen as they should have been. I hope she'll never forget the spirit of the ride that she had to the airport. And you and I cannot always accomplish what we want to do. We don't always know how to do it. But we are responsible for the Spirit. The others can sense in us. You see, two pastors or two workers or two fathers can be doing the exact same thing. Here, this instruction class is being held here. This was being held here. They're both teaching the exact same lesson from the book. Same lesson here, same lesson here. They both have their lessons on a Monday night or on a Thursday morning. And they have a class of students and a class of students. And this same thing can be done and the same outline taught, bought at the same publishing house and asking the same questions in the two classes. And the two classes can have a result in the lives of those who are present so greatly different from the one from the other. And the difference is the spirit with which it was done. Two mothers could be taking a daughter, struggling with some of her hairstyles, struggling with some of her clothing choices. And the mother's here, and the mother's here, and the daughter's with mother, and the daughter's with mother, and mother's talking to her daughter, and she has a valid concern for her daughter, and there's a valid concern for the daughter. And the two results are different because the spirit with which it was done was different. And they both had an opportunity, and they both had a need, and they both were filling a need, an important place. Carrying out an important ministry, but that subjective difference of the spirit with which it's done makes such a difference in the life of the person that we were trying to help. Don't you all know that that is true? You've found that out, haven't you, in life? That's the way it is? I'll tell you a story. He's a national brother. He has had a lot of trouble in life, especially with his finances. He's now getting older in life, but has had difficulties and accounts that he could not take care of. And has a good cow and sells it for two cows that are not worth as much as the one was. And then neither one of the cows is any good. So now instead of having one good cow, now he has two of them that are not worth very much of anything. And then his transactions go like that. And in a point of nearly desperation, we decided we have to get together with him and help him. And he has some natural brothers, some physical brothers in the community. We asked all those brothers to come together to try to help us. We asked the brothers of the congregation to meet at the church building and for some preparatory thoughts before going to his home and trying one more time to help him to get some establishment and maybe offer some help to him and maybe suggest that some brethren help guide him in some of his financial choices. We were in this meeting and one of his brothers said to us, "He will never accept our help. He has never. I don't expect that he will ever improve." It grieved me to hear those words because if someone's going to help Juancito, somebody with a different spirit than that is going to have to help him. You understand that? And so I ask if, when I sensed that that spirit was among those brethren, I ask if they would go along with us to the house and allow me to speak with him for a while. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. And so we went there, and we had about 14 brothers sitting around a room. And there was him sitting beside his wife. And after a period of time talking to him, the tears started running down his face. And of all the 14 men that were sitting around the room, the tears were flowing. And one after another got up and walked over to him and greeted him, and they were crying together. And he said, if some of you be willing to help me with my finances, I'd be very glad to have you help me. And that's exactly then what happened. But you see, it's the spirit with which it is done. Now, I ask you, I said, when we talk about the spirit of the that we bring to the task, the heart of the shepherd, what are we talking about? And I'm going to read a couple of verses to you here from the Bible. I'm going to read three verses. The first one's in Job chapter 26. Verse 4, Job has a question here. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Where did that spirit come from? That spirit that we sense in this meeting, that spirit that we sense in the home, that spirit that we sense in the marriage, that spirit that we sense before the young people, the children in the house. Where did that spirit come from, and whose spirit came from thee? Whose is that spirit? Where did it come from? I'm going to read a verse that comes from our Lord Jesus. It's found in Luke 9. And this is now verse 55. And someone thought maybe we ought to bring fire down from heaven and consume these people like Elijah had consumed the people. He turned, Jesus did, and rebuked them, verse 55, and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." And we're responsible for that. We're responsible for the manner of spirit that we are of. In Galatians chapter 6, in chapter 4, there's a verse that puts this in perspective for us. It is in verse 6, Galatians 4, 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And this heart of God, this shepherd heart of God, this shepherd heart, this Holy Spirit of God, this spirit of a shepherd, this heart of a shepherd that Jesus had, that David had, we can have. And you're working with those boys at Fair Play, 10 emotionally affected young men. And I don't know any of those young men. I have never seen any of them, I'm sure. But, dear brother that's going down there, let me tell you that there's a very good possibility that most of those 10 boys are in your camp because of the spirit that they ran into in the first 12, 15, so many years of their lives. So it's going to be your opportunity and responsibility to have a different, show them a different spirit Let me tell you something. Those boys will do wrong. Those boys will do wrong. And when they do wrong, they know what to expect. Because every bad boy in the world knows what spirit comes to him when he does wrong. And your responsibility is to show them a different spirit when they are wrong. I think we can really tear lives apart we can sever the fragile cord that still holds some of our people to our congregations. There's a cord that is stretched. There's a cord that is tense and it's fragile. And when those dear people who are already in that strained state of relationship with the congregation do wrong one more time, the spirit with which we address their problem can either sever that cord forever or bring our hearts back together. And I know that our Lord Jesus never failed in spirit, and he did not save all of those disciples. One of them went away. And trying the best we can, we still lose people sometimes. It's a great grief. It's a greater grief than what happened at that funeral, with more dire consequences. But we should never fail in spirit. You see, John the Baptist was the man who came, according to the Bible, with the spirit and power of Elijah. And somebody said that Jesus was different from John the Baptist, and that he came in the spirit and power of Elisha. And I mentioned it, Brother Dwayne Nisley. And in Costa Rica, I'm the Elijah kind of fella. I don't necessarily like that, but and Dwayne's more of an Elisha person. And I need that in my life. But Jesus came very, very much in the spirit and the grace of a David. What is this spirit we're talking about? And I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here. And let's make that 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read the first verse, a verse that has had a tremendous effect in my life. Before I read this verse, I'll tell you a little story. It was many years ago. I was on the phone with a brother. And he said, "Dale, why are you so caustic in your nature? Why are you so driven? What is wrong with you? What is this thing that we sense in your life?" And I said, "I'm not one of these spongy, flip-floppy, jellyfish liberals. I know what I stand for, and I plan to move forward and do it, and it's going to be right, and we're going to hold the line, we're going to do this." But he said, "Dale, why must you do it like that?" I said, "Can you ever show me anybody that was clear and knew where he stood and did not give up, but he was determined and he held the line and he stood for truth, that was at the same time suave?" And he said to me these words, "Will you listen?" He said, "Did you ever hear of Jesus Christ?" And about that time, I found this verse in my Bible. Now I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you." And then he goes on and reads here. But I just want you to notice that phrase, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And it was a hard thing for me to bring that into my life, to accept that into my life. But I so much want that. I want to show you a couple of passages in the Bible that explain the heart of a pastor. And I will go first of all to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you here how this works out in life. And would you allow me to just take a few of your moments here and read a few verses from this passage? For yourselves, brethren, know, and listen, you'll get more out of this if I tell you before I read it. But we have here a crash course. We have here a course in biblical pastoring. We have a course here in the life, the pastoral life, the pastoral heart of the man of God, the woman of God who's serving the Lord and serving God's people. And we have here a clear description of how a biblical pastor, a Christian brother, a chief down there with the boys' camp, how they carry out this ministry. And so I want you to notice the distinguishing characteristics. It'd be interesting if you had a pencil or some kind of a light way to mark it. In the margin beside these verses, check. Put a little check every time you see something that you ought to find in your own life. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That is, the contentious part was not on Paul's part. It was those who were contending against him that he's talking about. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Notice that. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Notice those precious words. If you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and God also, how bold, holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed our Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Look how this pastor served, labored, the spirit with which he did it. Nurse, father, gentleness, dear hearts, these dear people. Look at the words that he uses. And this is a course here in pastoral heart development. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 4 and continue this vein. Passages that show us so very clearly the heart of a shepherd. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. My servant David, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Where did Paul receive this heart that he had? This man who was tenacious, this man who was driven, This man who had papers in his hip pocket, headed for Damascus. This man who could put them to jail. This man who could see them go to the death. This man who would not blink an eye. At any method to bring this people that he referred to as the way to destruction. And look at the great change this person. How did that change happen? Where did he receive this heart that he had? Why, he met Christ. He saw the heart of Christ. He saw Christ worked. I talked about that 18-year-old girl. She's been on antidepressant medicine ever since she is 12 years old. Why do you think she needed to take antidepressant medicine ever since she's 12 years old? Is that God's will for a 12-year-old girl? Is that God's will for an 18-year-old girl? Well, what does God want the church to do with someone like that that parks the moving van in front of the center meeting house and chooses to become a member of the congregation at center? We have a mother in our congregation that had 7 children. When her 7 children were still all at home and single, one of the smallest ones still very young, her husband left her with a single girl in the community, went off someplace else to live, later divorced his wife, and later married that young lady, and left her with 7 children. A devastating blow to this national mother, and I'm sure a blow from which no one ever fully recovers. One Sunday morning, when the service was over, she came down the little aisle we have here, and I was over in this corner, and she always talks to you kind of standing sideways like this, and my wife seeing me do that in a pulpit knows that I'm exactly what I'm talking about. She can see her do it when she talks. That's what she does. She said, Brother Dale, you're very disappointed in our church. You have preached hard and you have tried hard to lead us into evangelism, and you'd like to see souls saved. You'd like to see people coming to Christ. You'd like to see the neighbors come into church and get right with God and become part of the congregation. That's what your heart is. You wish that's what we were doing. You'd like to see more of that in the church, and you don't see very much of that, and that makes you sad. And here's this mother of 7 children talking to me. But she said, look what God is doing. Don't you see who we are? Don't you see what God has brought us? The needy people. The people don't have a chance. Look what He has brought us. And this is what God is giving us to do right now. Be faithful and keep doing this. You see, there are more needy people in America than there are in Costa Rica. Millions and millions more needy ones here than down there. And they need a place to go. They need a place to be. And I would ask you, are they welcome here? The misfits, and the ones that bring with them a very bad reputation. They have a story behind them, and they are known. Did you hear they moved to Center? I wonder how long it'll last there. It's an opportunity, brothers and sisters. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. He sent here for the elders of Ephesus to come, and then begins to speak to them. And this is a testimony, a Bible account of the heart of a shepherd. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying away of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. And notice what he goes on and says here. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now I knew that he was going to believe and would not be there anymore, but I have not shunned, verse 27, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed. The Holy Spirit has chosen you. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The Holy Ghost has called you to feed this church, which he has purchased. It's his souls. It's his life. There are wolves out there. Be careful. For 3 years I ceased not to warn, verse 31. Now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. I just want to close this morning with a few practical principles that have been of help to me. I'm still learning. I don't know if I'll ever learn. But I have a few good teachers that are trying to help me learn. A few principles that will help you with that shepherd's heart to reach the lives of your people. The principle of communication. Always give the dear person, the needy person, the wrong person, the boy there in the camp that has done something wrong, the erring church member, that youth boy, that young lady. Your pastors need to call her aside, talk to her. Your mother must take that little girl aside, talk to her about some things that you're observing in her life. Why don't you start off and just ask a few questions and let them open up and tell you how they're feeling. Let them tell you what has happened. Let them tell you how they're experiencing it. Listen to them. They will appreciate it if they know there's someone that has time to listen to what they have to say. You can rant on and on about what you're observing and how the testimony is so bad and your home looks awful and it's a poor testimony in the youth group, and you go on and on and on, but how about listening to what they say? And you can point up their wrongs. You can point out to them what they're doing incorrectly, but do that without condemnation. But what do I mean by that? That is that when you talk to this person, no matter how much they're erring, or this young man in the camp, no matter how wrong he is, you look into that face, and just like Jesus did, you see value in that person. You see potential. You see future. You see how much the church loses. If we lose this young sister, what the church would lose if we lost that young man. And you see value there. And as you talk to them and you behold them and you love them, that erring person begins to sense that something's going on between you. And maybe you're not saying a word. But you cannot let them go. You cannot turn them away. And they are wrong and they must be corrected. But when you condemn a person, you put them down for what they've done. But you give them no hope But when you're a pastor, you have the heart of Jesus. You show them the way out. You give them some suggestions of what they can do. I'll help you do it. I'll go with you when you do it. If you want to go make this right, I'll go along with you. We can do it together. When would you like to go? Offer a solution. Offer a way out. Assure them that it can be different from now on. Give them hope. Another principle that to me is very important is what I would call maybe this, the principle of the second opportunity. And I'm referring to the parable of the fig tree that had no fruit on it for several years. They wanted to cut that thing down and destroy it. And the vine dresser who represents our Lord Jesus said, give me another chance at it. Let alone one more year. Let me work with this person one more year. Let me try it. There's some things I will try to do. I will dung this thing. We will fertilize it. We will try one more time. Would you give me one more year? I've done that to my congregation. I have asked the church at a time of excommunication if they give me an opportunity to work with this person for a few more weeks before we make the final decision. I wonder how many people in this congregation this morning are faithful to God today because someone gave you a second opportunity. Here's the first hand. Anybody come and tell you we must cut the tree? But a shepherd's heart moves him to try one more time. I want you to understand those words. And then there's another point that is so very important to me. When we come to church issues and home life problems and things we face in life, we want to come to these difficulties with this assurance that God has given us the ministry of life. It says there in 1 John 5 and verse 16 that he gives us life for these erring people, for these sinning people. He gives us life for those people. And we have the word of prophecy, Ezekiel 37, and we have that Spirit of God which blows upon those bones. And we believe by faith that God has an answer for these needs. And knowing God and being in communication with God and being in prayer with God, we sense what He wants to do. We sense that His life is here. We sense that He gives us the enablement. We sense His heart filling us with love for these people. And we go to them with this ministry of life. And we offer them hope. And we see that word entering the heart. And we see that breath blowing upon their being. And filling their spiritual lungs with His new breath. And we go to the problems of life with that assurance and with that faith that there's life for the congregation and life for the youth and life for the needy ones that we work with. And the heart of a shepherd believes that. I don't know what the needs are here. I know what some of the needs are where we live. But God gives us life for our people. I will just leave with one more thought. The Holy Spirit of God must work here. The Holy Spirit of God must be in control, must give the direction, must have the last word. It's not this person is right or this person is right. It's not this side, it's not this side. It's not whether we should do it this way or do it this way. And so often we're divided. So often these things polarize us and pull us apart. So often, should we allow this or not allow it? This is now coming into the church. Should it be here or should it not be here? And so that we take sides. And with those two sides there, and the tensions that mount there. Here comes the man of God. Here comes the Spirit of the living Lord. It comes to that dissenting moment with this assurance that in this very, very trying moment, the Spirit of God has something to say. Instead of hearing what these are saying, instead of going this direction, we ask both of these groups to present themselves before the Lord and let us hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. And when we hear that, are you willing to make this a priority and give this first place? Are you willing to hear what God is saying at this moment? Are you willing to hear each other? Then get on your knees and say, Spirit of God, show us. We're divided. We're not getting together. Would you believe that Lord God, who loves the church and the beauty of it and the power of its united testimony, will He give us direction at such a crucial time as this? And then we get off our knees and we sense the direction of the Lord. Our hearts are pulled together. And what would have caused the division permits God's people to find peace and a way to go on together. These thoughts I want to leave with you. It's the Spirit with which we carry out our ministry. It's the Spirit with which God's work is done wherever it is being done for His honor and glory. I want it to be you to continue to experience that here in the Center Congregation. May God bless you. Father, I want to thank you for the sacred assembly this morning, the reverence of this worship experience, O God, this morning. Thank you that you are our vision, O Lord of our heart. And naught is anything else to us save that thou art. I want to thank you, Father, for your shepherd's heart, for your tender spirit, for your gentleness and meekness. And O God, for that universe so great, and that supernova, and all those nebula, and all those galaxies. What God so small, what God so humble, that descends to dwell into a human heart. Oh God, make us small like that. For we know that your work is not done with greatness. That countenance is the wrong thing. That stature is the wrong thing. That importance, that successfulness is the wrong thing. That achievement, that intellect is the wrong thing. Oh God, there's a heart down in there, and this there must be. Oh, make us small enough that you can use us, oh God. Make us small enough that the struggling and suffering ones can draw near. Make us small enough that the ones who are the most rejected by others do not feel offended and can present their needs before us and can come just as they are, O God. O God, give us the tired and the poor and the huddling masses that are yearning to breathe free. And send to us the refuge of the teeming shores. Send these, O God, the homeless tempest-tossed to us. May our churches be a beacon, inviting. And may there be a receiving and accepting love that does not condemn, but points out a better way that we can walk together as we hear the Spirit of the Lord guiding us. Bless us with life for our people, O God. Bless this church with life. Bless this church with answers. Bless this church with encouraging words. Bless this church with a godly and a spiritual life for its people. And these pastors with those hearts, keep them close to your throne, O God. Keep these dear brothers close to your throne. Let them know your voice and know what the will of the Lord is. And in that spirit, broken and meek before you, feed and bless their people, O God.
would you be glorified in this church, in this community, because you're worthy, O God, the Lamb. We pray in his name. Amen.
Song that has meant a lot to me and came to me at a time when I was struggling in my own experience. Thank you, Tim, for that. I'd like to invite you to stand now for a closing prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Dale to come lead us and also remember the food, if you would, for the meal.
Dear Father, we just thank you this morning for this so very fitting closing illustration of what we heard from you this morning.